Good morning. Thanks for joining us. And as LJ said, if this is your first time or one of your first times, thanks for coming in. I know sometimes it's hard to walk into a new place, and we appreciate you doing that. And if you're joining us online, thank you also for being with us. So about 3 weeks ago, my phone crashed. You ever that? Your phone just crashes, and it's kind of like my data is going in. So I went into the Verizon store over here, and I got a new phone. And the guy runs up, kind of, this is what your bill will be. And so I'm going down, and it's $20 for a warranty. And I thought, well, okay, let me just do the math here. That's $240 a year. And 3 years, I'm paying for my phone again. I said, well, I don't know that I want to do that. And man, he starts hitting me with, if this happens, this happens, this happens, this happens. Like, you can't afford to be without this warranty. And I thought, yeah, I've had a phone 15 years. I haven't lost it. I haven't dropped it. I haven't. So, but I'll just, in a low-key way, it was like, you don't want to reject this. You don't want to miss this opportunity. And I thought, yeah, I do. I do. I think I'll be okay. Well, as we go through the scriptures, there's always a call to embrace Jesus, to submit to Jesus. And that comes with a promise, but it also comes with a warning. And you can look at that, we can hear that and think, well, is it that bad? Is that big a deal? Is it that bad? Reject Jesus? Well, I think it is. And I want to talk about why this morning. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open it to Luke chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 10 and go through verse 35 with wrestling with this question, what's so bad about rejecting Jesus? What is so bad about rejecting Jesus? If you haven't been with us, we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke. We know Luke took it upon himself to write a detailed account of the life of Jesus for a guy named Theophilus. We believe the Spirit of God kept that account for us. So now 2,000 years later, we can know Jesus, and Jesus is revealing himself in this. What we found out is Jesus was like no other person born of a union between God and a woman, and gave birth to a child who was fully man, fully God. And for 30 years, he worked as a carpenter. He was pretty obscure. Stepped out into public ministry. Man, when he stepped out, he stepped out. Worked all kinds of miracles, showed himself to be the Son of God, but along the way, threatened power. Jesus threatened power, and he's definitely got some enemies, some people who want him dead, and then they will end up getting him dead. And he's on the kind of the last part of his three-year public ministry. He's headed to Jerusalem to die, and he's in the midst of that we pick it up in Luke 13, verse 10. It says, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Okay, if you haven't been with us, there's been problems on the Sabbath because the Sabbath was a day that God gave to his people for rest. 6 days a week you work, seventh day you take off and you trust me and you rest. Well, the religious leaders wrecked that because what they came in and they said is, here's what it means to rest. You can do this and you can do that. You can do this and you can do that. So, for instance, it might look like this afternoon you can go home and you can microwave food, but you can't cook because cooking would constitute work where microwave wouldn't. Or you're a landscaper and you go home and you can prune your bushes, but you can't plant a new bush because that would cross the line of work. And you've made this day of rest a day of stress because what does the law say? Well, Jesus has blown that apart by healing on the Sabbath and raised the ire of these people. And so here's the Sabbath again. Do we have another one of these conflicts coming? Yes, we do. Verse 11. And there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. 18 years, the Spirit has come upon her. She's like this. And she walks in on the Sabbath. And Jesus, with the power of God and compassion of God, sees that. Verse 12. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you're freed from your sickness. Just like that. 18 years, she's been bent over. And Jesus is going to say one statement, woman, you're freed from your sickness, and just like that, it's going to be gone? Is that what we're saying? Well, verse 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. Yep, with just a word and the laying of hands, a woman who has been sick for 18 years is now erect, can stand up. Wouldn't that be, I mean, if you got any compassion at all for people, if you got any care for people, wouldn't that be a reason to celebrate? Been over 18 years. Now she can stand up. Man, that's worth celebrating. For most people. Verse 14, but the synagogue official, rejoicing, is that what it says? No, he's indignant. How dare you break our law? Yeah, but somebody who'd been bent over for 18 years is standing up straight and she's free. I mean, she can work, she can go, she can do, but you broke our law. How dare you break our law? Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, begins saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during them and get healed and not on the Sabbath day. Jesus, can you just pick another day? Be healed. And yeah, you know, maybe the guy has a point. She rolls in on the Sabbath. Jesus is not limited by time or space. Tell you what, I will send you a healing text tomorrow. You read that text and you'll be healed. Jesus had the power to do that. He didn't have to be present. I can heal you tomorrow. But no, he is doing this intentionally because this is a bad law. This is a law designed to control people and manipulate people. And it's corrupted something God meant for good and made it something that is stressful. So this guy says, Jesus, could you just wait? And Jesus doesn't say, yeah, you're right. Here's how he answers, verse 15. But the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? Well, yeah, you do, because your animal needs water. That's work. You're okay to do that an animal will stay alive, but I heal this woman who's been bent over 18 years, and you have a conniption. What's wrong with you? Where's your value system? Where's your priority? See, this desire for power and control has corrupted them, and people are now an object instead of something of value, someone of value. Jesus' point, verse 16, this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? It's a day of rest. It's a day of restoration. Of all days she should be restored, it should be the Sabbath. Because God gave the Sabbath for life. And he said this, as he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Now, this is not the first conflict Jesus has had on the Sabbath. We won't turn back there, but Luke 6, guy walks in with a withered hand. Jesus asks the same question. Is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? The officials are silent because they're trapped. No? You're going to admit no? You say yes, you defy your laws. Jesus heals the guy, and they're indignant. They want to destroy him. Listen, our desire for control and power will make us run all over people. It will destroy our empathy. It will destroy our compassion for people. They are so caught up in their system. They're so caught up in their control, they don't care about people. Jesus says, that has got to stop. And so, yeah, I'm intentionally healing on the Sabbath. So, in verse 18 is a connecting word. What we've seen in Jesus' healing is the kingdom of God. The rule and the authority of God has come in Jesus. And it starts slowly, and it works its way through people's lives. And one day Jesus will come back and institute God's rule, his kingdom and authority. But Jesus is going to talk a little bit about that kingdom with two short parables, starting in verse 18. So he was saying, there's our connecting word, what is the kingdom of God like, and what shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed which a man took and threw into his own garden. And it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. What's the point? A mustard seed is about a 1/16 of an inch. You throw it in the ground, and when it reaches full height, it's 10 feet, and the birds can nest in it. They couldn't nest in it when it was just a 1/16 of an inch. This kingdom of God, though it starts small, is going to grow huge. There'll be no stopping it. Second parable on the kingdom of God, verse 20. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. You just put a little leaven into flour and bread, and it makes its way all the way through. This kingdom of God, it's going everywhere. There's no stopping it. So what you're experiencing in the healing of this woman, it is unstoppable. It's going to start small, and it's going to go. Again, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And some would say to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, so Jesus takes this one question and he uses it as a teaching point for the whole audience. He says, strive to enter through the narrow door. So that means there are multiple doors, multiple options. There's a narrow one. Jesus says, go through that one. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. What? To enter the presence of God, to enter reconciliation with God. Jesus says, it's going to be multiple options. I got a narrow door. I want you to go through that one. Have you ever done a maze? You know, one of those mazes, you got a paper, you got to go in this. Okay. So here we go. We're going to put a maze up here. Look at that. Okay, you got to start at the red arrow there. You got to get to the red dot. Now, you can go any way you want. You can pick any path you want. Micah, you're trying to figure this out right now, aren't you? Micah, you're not paying attention to me. You're figuring out the maze. Okay. Listen. You can pick any path you want, but you're going to get stuck unless you take the one path that there is on that maze. So you're free to do that. You can go any way you want. You don't have to go the way. But if you don't choose the one path, you ain't getting to the center. Jesus said, there's a lot of places that say, I can get you back to God. There's one path that works. And the path is Jesus. He's the narrow door. And there's a limited time. At some point, you or I will die, or Jesus will come back, and our opportunity to respond to the forgiveness offered through Jesus ends then. It says, once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say, I don't know where you're from. Whoa. Verse 26, then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. And that was an alarm, I guess, to respond to God. There you go. Yeah. But Jesus, we were there. But man, Jesus is saying the time to respond to me is now. Once you die or once I come back, you lose that opportunity. Verse 28, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a metaphor for life apart from God and eternity separated from God, hell. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. There's a place where the people of God will gather around God in eternity. But if you don't respond to me and submit to me as Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of sins, you won't be a part of that. I offer reconciliation. I'm the narrow door. I'm the one who can get you back to God. See, we started by asking this question, what's so bad about rejecting Jesus? Here's what I'd say. We miss out on reconciliation with God. We miss out on reconciliation with God. See, Jesus came by design 2,000 years ago, lived the life we were supposed to live, perfect submission to the Father. You and I went our own way. We rebelled against God. God, you do your thing, I'll do mine. Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. He was certified dead on a Friday, put in a tomb, and rose again on Sunday. He's the narrow. He is the way to whom we can be reconciled with God. That's called the gospel. That's called the good news. If that's raises questions for you, Blake will be up here after service. You can talk to him, or I will be in the back meeting people. We can talk more about the gospel if you don't understand that message. Now, here's the haymaker. Remember, Jesus is speaking to the Jews. In verse 29, he says, and they will come from east and west and north and south. He's talking about the Gentiles. And will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Table is always a metaphor for fellowship. They will be with God in the kingdom. You're going to be eliminated. They're not. Well, wait. Back in the day, Jesus went into covenant with the Jews, and the Gentiles were at the back of the line. Jesus said there's going to be a great reversal, verse 30. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Well, I'm not Jewish. How does this apply to me? We can be complacent. I grew up in a church. I grew up in a Christian home. I read the Bible. I was involved with this program or that program. I served. Those are all good things. But they don't replace the need to personally respond to Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. You know, it's graduation season. So I think back to my college graduation. Back in the day, this was before the internet, you had to go to the registrar's office and you had to fill out a piece of paper. And you handed that hummer in. And then that was your application for graduation. And then about March 1st or so, there was a big board outside Heaton Hall, which was with the registrar's office. And every student ID number that had students who had applied had their student ID number. And you either had a red dot or a black dot. If you're a black dot, you're good. You're going to graduate. You got a red dot, you got a fine. You probably got a library fine or you got something you didn't do. You need to go in to Heaton Hall, the registrar's office, and talk to them about what was the thing. And they'd send out letters and they'd send out warning. Students do this before, I don't know what the date was, May 1st or whatever it was. And if you don't get done by May 1st, then you won't be able to participate in graduation ceremonies. And what do college students tend to do? They tend to procrastinate. And some didn't make the May 1st deadline, and they went in, and you know what the people at the Heaton, the registrar's office said? We are so sorry. You can get your diploma, but we can't allow you to walk, because we needed time to, well, my parents are coming in, but we sent letters, and we said, blah, 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 blah. Jesus is putting out the opportunity to respond to him. Don't let it pass. Don't let it be too late. Some who are first will be last, and some who are last will be first. We'll go on. Okay, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, "Go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you." They're trying to get Jesus to run. He said, "Go tell that fox." Again, Herod was the Roman ruler. He was the one in authority. "Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I reach my goal." I do what I want. I'm all powerful. I've got a goal, and my goal is to get to Jerusalem. And what's the reason? Verse 33, "Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem." I got to go to Jerusalem because that's where I'm going to die. That's what the scriptures say. I'm going to die. Wouldn't it be great? You're going on a trip. Where are you going, man? Going to so-and-so. What are you going to do? I'm going to die. Every so often, a dental appointment. My dentist is down in South Lincoln, so I'll leave from here. Often, Mandy, our office manager, will be talking, and, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to the dentist." "Oh, that sounds like fun." You know, it could be a great drive down there. I mean, there could be good music in the car. Maybe I get a pop along the way, whatever. But no matter how good it is, when I get there, it's not so great because he's going to go, "Okay, you're going to feel a little pinch. Then, is that feeling pretty numb?" Then we start with, you know, remember that sound? And then this smell, and then it's kind of however it feels there for a couple hours. There's nothing enjoyable. I don't care what goes on, but the final end is not pleasant. Well, that's what Jesus is facing times infinite more. It's not pleasant where he's going. He's going to die. Why? For you and for me, because we rebelled. We said, "God, you go your way, I'll go mine. I will go die in your place." But this city, God's people are going to reject him, and he knows that. Verse 34, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her." Israel has a history of killing God's chosen people. "How often I wanted to gather your children together just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you wouldn't have it. I gave you a choice. I called you, but you wouldn't have it." Verse 35, "Behold, your house is left to you desolate." Jesus is looking ahead to 70 AD. Rome will storm the city, will breach the walls, will destroy the people, will drop the temple. Josephus writes about this. It was brutal. That's what you're looking at for your rejection of God. "And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Why is that significant? Because even though Israel is rejecting him, God's not done. He's saying there's going to be a time when you call out, "You call me blessed." That says that God is going to do something with Israel in the future. What that looks like, we're not sure. But God has done. He's not done with his people. It's beyond the scope of this sermon to talk about what that might look like, but know that God hasn't finished with Israel. So the Spirit of God did not preserve this to give us a history lesson. He preserved it to call us to action. And first point I want to ask you and me is, are we like the Pharisees? Are we stubborn? Over and over and over again, there's this issue with the Sabbath. And yet they're resistant. They continue to fight Jesus. I'm wondering if there's issues in your life where over and over again, God's putting his hand on you and you push back. I push back. My first pastor was down in Arizona. I preached a message on forgiveness. And this was a military town. And this gentleman had fought in the Pacific Theater in World War II. He said, Andy, I don't care what you or the Word of God says, I'm not going to forgive the Japanese. Well, okay, man. You don't have to answer to me. We're going to be in line facing God. You don't have to answer to me, but you do have to answer to him. So maybe it's a personal, it's a relational thing. God's putting you, this is what you need to do. Maybe it's the way you're using your money or your time. God's calling you to something else and you're pushing back. Maybe it's your eating habits. You need to change that. Something needs to go. Something needs, and you're pushing back. Maybe it's people. I don't like those kind of people. Maybe it's their race, socioethnicity, whatever. And God said, Jesus was a friend of sinners. You may need to move towards those people. Are we being stubborn like the Pharisees? If so, would we repent before it's too late? He's saying there's a time coming where it's going to be too late. And then is there a time? Is this the day you need to embrace Jesus? You have been pushing and holding back. He has not been your Savior. You have not confessed him for the forgiveness of sin. Would you embrace him? Spent the 93-94 school year in Moscow, in Siberia. It was the day before Christmas, and I'm out jogging. It's cold in Siberia, so I've got several layers of clothes on. And a guy's walking his dog, but he doesn't have the dog on a leash. And all of a sudden, this dog comes after me. He jumps up and he bites me right here. Now I got about four layers. I mean, the guy calls his dog off and I'm not in pain. But I get home and I lift it up and the skin's been broken about four or five places. I can't trace the dog. So I call the American Medical Clinic in Moscow and they said, well, you need to get a rabies shot within 3 days just to be safe. So we go around to two or three different hospitals in Novosibirsk. Says, we don't have rabies here. No worries. Well, maybe, but if you're wrong, I froth at the mouth and I die. So I think I want to. So I call them back. They said, well, you need to get a shot within 72 hours, time you're bed. And there's no way I can take a train and get into Moscow from, it's a four-hour flight. There's no way I'm going to make it in 72 hours on a train. The problem is they would schedule flights and then they just wouldn't go because they wouldn't have fuel. Sorry, you can try and come back another time. So we go down there. I mean, it's Christmas Eve. They said, well, we have a flight scheduled tonight at 11. You can buy a ticket. Maybe it goes. Maybe it doesn't. Okay. Well, eventually it did. It went about 2:30 in the morning. There was a time lag. I got in about 6:30, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, went to the clinic and got my shot. But I remember thinking, gosh, isn't there an easier way of what these doctors are prescribing? I mean, the travel's difficult. Everything's difficult. But no. In order to safeguard my health, to be reasonable about it, they felt like this was, well, Jesus is calling us to one way. Not to safeguard our spiritual health, not to safeguard our physical health, but to our spiritual health, to reconnect us with God. Would we be people that take him at his word and embrace the reconciliation he has? What's so bad about rejecting Jesus? We miss out on reconciliation with God when we reject Jesus. Can we pray? Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. And it's challenging. People reject it. People didn't follow you. You challenge power. You challenge authority. And yet we all have our own authority and control issues. Lord, that we would learn from the mistakes of the Pharisees. We would learn there is a narrow door. There is one way to you. Lord, we embrace you, the one who can give us reconciliation with God. I pray this in your name. Amen.